And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? There have been critics that have assailed the Bible after this passage. There are those that maintain that the two verses that I read were written by a pseudo-Daniel, some Jewish scribe or something that lived 300-400 years after the time of the prophet Daniel, which I dismiss that as liberal foolishness. Then there's been others that do not deny the validity of the Word of God, but are in the camp of the Arminians, that have told me that nobody could put any stock into this passage that I've read because it's the ramblings and ravings of an insane king. But they seem to ignore the fact that it says that his sanity had been restored before the passage here is recorded. So I do not believe that these verses were inserted by some Jewish scribe after the time of Daniel. Neither do I believe they are the ramblings of an insane king of Babylon. They are part of the inspired Word of God. They are profitable for our instructions and our understanding. So let me stress again that this is the language of Nebuchadnezzar after the restoration of his soundness of mind. It appears to me that his afflictions had sanctified his soul. He had learned who God is. Literally thousands, even millions of people live upon this earth that do not know who God is. They've heard about God. They even say they believe in God. But they don't really know who God is. I am convinced that this heathen king knew who God really is. So look what he said about him there. His words are striking, powerful, and very instructive. And he conveys an idea about the deity that is seldom found anywhere in all the Holy Writ. All I want to do tonight is just take these statements of the king, because to me, they do set forth God's eternal sovereignty. First of all, he speaks of the supremacy of God. And I honestly think that whenever you talk about the sovereignty of God, you are really talking about the supremacy of God. And the word sovereign itself means above and superior to all others. Supreme being and all of that is conveyed into their word itself to me. Not only suggests that one is greater than all others and supreme, but that he is independent of all other beings and creatures in the world. Of course, the word sovereignty itself means the state or quality of being sovereign, as we might suppose. But he speaks here of the supremacy of God. He describes him as the Most High. The Most High. He is the God of gods, higher than the highest. You may recall that when the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord in chapter 6 and verse 1, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then Solomon, writing in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 8, said, there be one that is higher than the high. And I believe that too is a reference to God. There is a passage in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. It is a part of David's prayer of thanksgiving because Solomon is going to be made king and all of that. But it sounds a great deal like what Nebuchadnezzar said. And he there sets forth also the supremacy of God in no uncertain terms. He says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 and 12, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Now watch. Thine is the kingdom. O Lord, thou art exalted as head above all. He's the God of God, higher than the highest. Look at that. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. He's exalted as head above all, and then said to reign over all. That sets forth God as the Most High, as a supreme being in the universe. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. I also believe that we see here in the verses that I've already read how that he exercises his unconstrained authority over the universe. As the psalmist has some wonderful things to say about God over here in the book of Psalms 135, verse 5 and 6, we again see something of the supremacy of God. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all dry places. So God does as he pleases, whensoever he pleases, and to whomsoever he pleases. For he is God and not a man. He is not just high, he is the Most High. His throne is exalted above the very highest heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. We're told still again in Psalms 115 and verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Have you ever thought about how that men possess authority and power down here in the world? Why, the sheriff of the county has the authority to go out and arrest a man if he breaks the law. The governor of the state has a great amount of civil or political authority. And we can go on to talk about various others that have all kinds of power and all kinds of authority. There are people that sway the scepter of power over vast empires in the world. Such a man was the man that wrote our text, Nebuchadnezzar. He was king of Babylon and knew more political power in his day, perhaps, than any man at that time. And he was ruling what was then considered the known world. But you know, no matter how much authority that men may have, no matter how high they may be in the government, they're not the Most High. Even the angels of heaven, they have been delegated great power and authority by God. They exercise great power in controlling oftentimes even the climatic conditions of our world. And they are his servants. And they go forth with great delegated power. But you know, their power is limited. The power of the greatest king upon this earth is limited. Only God has unlimited power. There is much in the Bible said regarding the fact that all power is derived from God. There's an old saying in England that kings rule by divine right. I suppose they based that on the Bible, come to think about it. Maybe they based it on Proverbs 8 that reads like this in verse 15 and 16. Divine wisdom says, by me kings reign and princes decree judgment. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. So according to that verse, kings do rule by divine right. The Bible so declared. Still later in the book of Daniel, we're told, this time by the prophet and not by the king, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, we're told that God changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. So back behind all of the political commotions in the world, back behind all of the hustle and bustle in political circles, is a sovereign God that is putting men in position of power at his pleasure, and also at his pleasure removing these men from positions of power. And so the ballot box, or whatever you want to call it, is maybe nothing more than a secondary cause, because the great cause is God, according to the verses that we just read. You remember when Christ was on trial for his life? If anybody had been inclined to maybe dispute the power of kings, it would have been a good time then, because he was about to be crucified, and unjustly so. You know what he told the governor of Judea, Pilate? Listen to what he said to him in John 19:11. Thou could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. So he's telling Governor Pilate that his political power, his power of life and death over prisoners, is being providentially held. That it's not really his, that God has given it to him only for a brief space of time. And Paul writing to the Romans, at the very time that Nero's on the throne, if my chronology is correct, in Romans 13:1 said, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I do not know how that it could be declared in the Bible that God is the Most High, that has all power and all authority, in any better fashion than the verses that we've called your attention to. So we have seen here, first of all, stated by Nebuchadnezzar, the absolute supremacy of God. Secondly, he declared the eternity of God. He said, him that liveth forever. You know, God is not like any of us. It is hard for creatures of time and place to relate to a statement like that. You and I were born. Unless Christ comes back to the rapture, we'll surely die. We don't live always. We're here for a while and then we're gone. But it's not so with God. He had no beginning of days and he has no end of life. But he abides the eternal God forever. His being knows no change, no periods of time such as we do. For he is the eternal one. In him is life. In him we all live and move and have our being. And he is the source of life, for he is the self-existing one. He always has been and always will be. From everlasting to everlasting, he's God. More than that, I believe that all that have life have derived their life from God. And I believe that he is the living God in color distinction of all of the false gods that have no life and have no power and have no authority. He lives though all of his creatures should die. He says in Deuteronomy 32:40, I live forever. And the angel says of him in Daniel 12:7, him that liveth forever. We come over here to the book of Revelation, we find the people up in heaven saying, the scene there is presented in chapter 4:9-10, and when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. Talking about God. Living forever and ever. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Note how that the Bible speaks of God as the one that lives forever and ever, unto the ages of the ages. In the Greek, that is the strongest expression to denote eternity that is found. So it tells us of the eternity of God. He lives forever. You know, no earthly king lives forever. No preacher lives forever. No church even lives forever. Only God lives forever. Some years ago, we had a man down in the state of Georgia that went around and propagated the idea from Emory University that God was dead. Imagine that. The one that lives forever and ever had passed on, he said. Well, now, I don't suppose his God really ever lived. I don't suppose he died because he never lived. But the God of the Bible has not passed away. He will never pass away. And those people that go around saying the God of the Bible is dead are liars. Just simply not so. Because he lives forever. And then thirdly, I see that he not only tells us about the supremacy of God and the eternal being of God, but he tells us of the eternity of his government. He said, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. God's government is like himself. He lives forever, and he maintains his government forever. As he lives, so he rules. His rule is not temporary. It is not mutable as that of human kings with which we're most familiar. There is no succession. There are no revolutions in his government. His government has no end. And as he lives, he reigns, and so it will ever be. So long as God sits upon the throne, and so long as eternity shall last. So I believe there, in that expression, more so than anywhere else, we see God's eternal sovereignty. For untold ages, God ruled from his throne over the universe. Before you and I ever appeared on the scene, he ruled. And after you and I have passed off of the scene, he will still be high and lifted up in heaven, ruling on his throne. And when our generation has passed away, God will meet the next generation with the same claim to sovereignty that he did our own generation. His empire extends through time, and it will continue while eternal ages roll away. When generations of men have come and gone, God will still be God. His government will not have known any revolution, nor his power will not have diminished during all of that time. So if ever there was a statement that set forth the eternal sovereignty of God, it is certainly there in the verse that we read tonight from Nebuchadnezzar. Then he goes on to say, fourthly, that God is not influenced by men on earth in his divine rule. That may sound a little strong at first, but it's true. Because he said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. You know, it's the very nature of man to have a pretty high opinion of himself. Man by nature is a proud being. Pride has gotten him into a lot of trouble if you'll study the history of man too. People say, look who I am, you know, look what I can do. I got friends in high places. I got power, you know. I can pull strings. I can get things done. Well, it's pretty deflating to man's ego to find out that God considers him a nonentity. Nothing. You can take the greatest king on earth, take the greatest pope, the greatest president, greatest person that ever lived anywhere. And as far as God's concerned, he's nothing. So in comparison to God, popes, priests, and potentates are mere nonentities. Great monarchs like Nebuchadnezzar, just nothing in comparison to God. Nothing as to the existence, substance, greatness, glory, and duration. When compared with God, they're nothing. You know, Isaiah the prophet made a statement a lot like the one that was made here by King Nebuchadnezzar. In the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we have another passage that is somewhat deflating to man's ego. Two passages found there, verse 15 and 17. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. You don't rate a drop of a bucket much, do you? And are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. The United States, Russia, China, Japan, name them off as many as you want to. And so far as God's concerned, they're nothing. All the great military weapons, all of their manpower, all their political power, in God's sight, it's nothing. All nations before Him are as nothing. They are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. I'm not sure that I know what nothing is. You ever thought about that? Kind of like the word never. When does never end? Now, that's a good one for the philosophers to get a hold of there. What is nothing? Tell me what that is. Well, maybe we're not able to define it, but if we could, then all the nations on this earth, in God's way of looking at it, would be less than that, whatever nothing is. So that's what the verse said, less. They are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. And I believe that man is nothing when it comes even to spiritual things. We are nothing in God's choice of us to salvation, because that's by grace. We are nothing in redemption, because that's by Christ. We are nothing in regeneration, because that's by the Holy Spirit. We are nothing in justification, because that is by the righteousness of Christ. So man is nothing in the physical sense. He is nothing in the spiritual sense. So he's just a nonentity to God. Just a nonentity to God. Then fifthly, I note that the king declares the infinite extent of God's rule. You know, some people would like for this verse to go a little ways and then stop. Because that last expression there gives a lot of trouble to some of them. You know what he said, though? He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. That's fine. Put the period there. That's all we can say. We believe God's will is being done in heaven. Is that what he said, though? Didn't he say something else? And among the inhabitants of the earth? Did I read that right? Look at it again. He doeth, didn't say he tried to do anything, but it says that he's doing it. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So there is an infinite extent to his rule. It covers all heaven, all earth. It covers the entire universe. There is no place that God's kingdom does not extend. He rules over all the universe. Now, we do not deny, and the Bible certainly affirms, that the angels do the pleasure of God. They carry out the word of God. We're to pray, according to Matthew 10 and 6, that God's will be done in earth as it is being done in heaven. The angels of God up there are keeping His commandments, doing those things that He tells them to do. And they delight in obeying His will and doing His commandments. So God's government extends to all heaven. But more than that, it extends to the whole earth. None are beyond or without the pale of His control. Both men and angels are employed by God, and they are accountable to God. The greatest monarch and the highest angel is not above God's government or God's command. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. I usually think about the angels of God as being the armies of God. Many, many times in the Old Testament, you read the term Lord of Hosts. That really means the Lord of Armies in modern English. And so the armies that God is in command of are the angels. So the angels of heaven are His armies, and the inhabitants of the earth are His tenant farmers, if you want to think of it like that. God's will is God's law, and God's law is God's will. You can't separate those things. Let me show you what I mean. Over here in the book of Job, the 23rd chapter, verse 13 and 14. But He is in one mind, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desires, even that He doeth. That can't be said of any of us. For He performeth the thing that He has appointed for me, And many such things are within. None of us can do everything that we want to do. Why, some folks can because their wife won't let them. A lot of things hinder people, you know, from doing what they want to do sometimes. Circumstance may not permit it. Maybe funds don't permit it. All kinds of things can hinder us in doing what we desire to do. But there's nothing that hinders God. Because what His soul desires, even that He doeth. That's why we're told in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, that He works all things, not some, let's get it straight, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So God's government reaches everywhere. He doesn't try to do anything, He does it. The armies of heaven do His will just as the inhabitants of the earth do. Well, if that part of the text is true, there are a few facts that cannot successfully be denied. Man cannot prevent the fulfillment of the divine purpose. So God does according to His will, you see. God will accomplish His purpose in all things despite all human opposition. Otherwise, God would not be God. Also, God will overrule all things so as to make them subservient to His own sovereign will. Otherwise, God would not be God. And then, sixthly, the king declared that God's power and rule are irresistible and uncontrollable. People try to put God in a test tube. See if they can find Him. They go out in space and looking for Him. Can't find Him up there in space. Russian cosmonaut came back and said he couldn't find God up there. Strange, one of our astronauts went up and came back and said God was everywhere. Quite a reverse view there, wasn't it? Well, you won't find God in test tubes, and you won't really find Him in all of His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, but if you want to see all of the glory of God, you're going to have to look into the Bible. Nature will tell you that there is a God, that He is a great being, but it won't tell you all of His attributes, and it won't tell you all the wonderful truths that are found in the Bible. We need not only the revelation of nature, we need the revelation of the Word of God to tell us about God. And I like that expression there, none can stay His hand. I was reading one day in the Hebrew and wondering just exactly how that was put together. And the idea there is to strike the hand, to strike the hand. I think most of you fathers and mothers here don't need a lot of details on that. A little child reaches over to get something you know he's not supposed to have, you slap his hand and make him take it back. He knows, let it alone. What have you done? You've deterred him in what he wanted to do. You stopped him. But now, the verse that I read said that nobody can strike God's hand. Well, what does that mean? Well, nobody can alter the operation of God. Nobody can make God stop. The verse said, none can stay His hand. Whatever the arm of the Lord sets out to accomplish, it will accomplish. So none are without or beyond the pale of His control. He restrains the wrath of man, overrules that for His own glory and for the good of His people. And He oftentimes will defeat the plots and purposes of wicked men so as to make them bring about His own pleasure and counsel. What He wills, He does. Whatever He pleases, He performs. Whatever He appoints, He brings to pass. None can resist His will, nor change His counsel, nor stop His power, nor hinder Him, or cause Him to cease in His work. We're told in Job chapter 34 and verse 29, when He giveth quietness, who can make trouble? Who's greater than God? The devil? No. The man on earth? No. And when He hideth His face, who can behold Him? Will it be done against the nation or against the man only? None can hinder God's work of grace in saving sinners. We're told in Philippians 1 and 6 that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Though internal corruptions are outward corruption cannot stop the work of God. Not all the men and demons out of hell can stop the work of God. All the snares of the world and all the temptations of the devil will never stop the work of God, because none can stay his hand. Then seventhly, we're told that we must not even question the proceedings of God. Now, you and I are not beyond question. Sometimes, you know, you do something in the home and the wife will say, "Why did you do that?" You ever heard that at your house? I have a time or two. Maybe even one of the little kids come along and says, "Daddy, why did you do it like that? Wouldn't it have been better to do it this way?" You know, quite often you get your proceedings questioned. You know, it's not too uncommon. Pastors have their proceedings questioned in the church. And Sunday school teachers have their proceedings sometimes questioned in the class. And all kinds of things are being subjected to question. But you know, you can't question God. You're not to question God. You're not to try to tell God what to do or why he ought to do whatever he's going to do. You can't question God, because he's beyond question. So none are to question what God does in his moral government in the world. They are not to inquire into the meaning of his proceedings. They are not to demand a reason for them. Over here in the book of Job, chapter 9, and verse 12. "Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him?" Who can really hinder God? Nobody. "Who will say unto him, What doest thou?" Then in the same book of Job, in chapter 33, verse 12 and 13. "Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man." Some people don't know that. Some people believe man's greater than God. They never read that verse, evidently. Evidently, they don't know what it means. They don't understand it or something. "God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." Don't ask God why he does anything, because his proceedings are not to be questioned. We're not to say unto him, "What are you doing, God?" I have to confess, in my life, there have been some very dark chapters of the book of Divine Providence. Things I didn't understand. I still don't understand. I probably never will understand in this world. But I've never questioned God in anything that he did. Why? Because whenever God does something, that's what makes it right. He does something because it is right, because whatever he does is always right. His will is his own law, and he can do no wrong, for his conduct is the standard of right and wrong. So whenever I look back over the chapters of the book of Divine Providence, and some are dark and gloomy, I can only say what I know not now, I shall know hereafter. And I can only say, "What hath God wrought?" And wait for a later time to understand the reason why. Well, let me make a few other observations here in conclusion. The divine government of God is worthy of adoration and wonder. You know what the king did there? He blessed and praised the God of heaven. I hear a lot of people blessing and praising men today, but I'd like to hear more blessing and praising of God. But we need to hear some blessing and praising of God, because God is God. And he is all these things that the king said he was. We ought to be thankful that we serve a God like that. You know, the psalmist said in Psalms 97:1, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice." Tell you one thing, I wouldn't want the world to be left to chance or blind faith. I wouldn't want to believe that it was controlled by some powerful despot upon the throne in this earth. I would certainly not want to believe that we're under the reign and rage of Satan. I'm glad the Bible tells me in Revelation 19, verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He reigned before the world was created. He reigns now that the world has been created. And when heaven and earth are passed away, he'll still go on reigning forever and forever. Well, there's no end of his kingdom and his government. Do you know what true religion is? It's believing this truth that I've declared to you about God. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, the folly of rebelling against the authority of this great God. The Lord tells us in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39 and 40, that none can deliver out of his hands. You know, people can do things and buy their way out of it here in this world. And sometimes they don't have to buy their way out of it. They can lie their way out of it. Quite often that happens too. But you know, there's no alibis when it comes to dealing with God. There's nobody higher than him. And when he has set his heart in judgment against a sinner, there's no escape for it. There's no escape for him. There's no place that he can go and hide from God. Nobody can deliver out of the hands of God. Not all of his money, not all the prayers of the Pope, not all the money paid to the priest, not all the money in Fort Knox, Kentucky, not anything anywhere can deliver out of the hands of the great God of heaven. The question is tonight, do you know God? Oh yeah, they told me about God when I was a little boy. Do you know God though? That's the question. Well, I belong to the church. A lot of people belong to the church and don't know anything about God. What is it to know God? The Bible says it's to know God the Father and Jesus Christ. To know somebody is not to hear about them, but to be acquainted with them. You know, he didn't walk with God. He knew God, didn't he? He was acquainted with him. He walked with him. He talked with him and the like. Jesus Christ said in John 17, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's not enough just to know the true God. The Orthodox Jews do that. You've got to know Christ, too. You've got to know Christ, too. So I would ask you tonight, not whether or not you've heard about God and Christ, but do you know God and Christ? Are they, as it were, friends and companions of yours in the way? Do you really know God? Do you know this God that I've preached about tonight? Well, he's the only God, and all these other gods are little fictitious gods not worth a man's attention, let alone his faith and adoration. The Lord add his blessings to what we've said, Brother Ross.